Our Father in Heaven, we thank you that in the midst of busyness in modern living, you have granted us a day of rest, a time like this, where we can come together to your very presence to worship you. We pray, Father, that you will teach us how to draw near to you in true worship, and that we may grow in our appreciation of who you are and what you have done for our lives, your goodness, your grace, your love, your patience, and also all that you intend and have in store for us. Thank you that increasingly we may appreciate and understand what it means to be your children, and that we may live in a manner befits your calling. Father, we pray that you will also help us to grow in our appreciation of your greatness, your sovereignty, your majesty, and how we need to worship you from our hearts, not only during times like this, but every day, every moment of our lives, that may spring forth from our heart true worship of you. We thank you also that in the midst of this world, with its many pressures, temptations, and negative influences, wrong notions and thinking, and superficiality, we can come to the scriptures to teach us, to show us the truth, and how we ought to renew our minds, and the direction in which our hearts ought to be focused, concentrated upon. And today we ask that even as we spend this time together to consider the meaning of true dignity and reputation and the relationship and the issues involved, we pray that you grant us insight into the truth that will also have a bearing not only on the way we view these things, but our perspective, our approach to life. They may learn how to concentrate on that which really matters, and not to be unduly perturbed and disturbed by what disturbs and preoccupy the people in this fallen world. We commit this time to your hands. We pray that you have the freedom to speak to us, that our hearts may be open, teachable, that you also protect us and keep us from the evil one, that you not allow the power of darkness in any way to harass us or to hinder the communication or reception of the truth. And so, Father, we entrust this time to your hands with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 163rd message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 46th message. And today, we are considering reputation and its relationship with true dignity. Reputation and its relationship with true dignity. I will spend some time to share some reflections on the issue of reputation and also its relationship with true dignity and the issues involved. In the last message, we noted how though we need not be unduly troubled if others fail to treat us properly, yet it is important that we give due regard to the dignity of others in the way we relate with them. That we need to give due regard to the dignity of others in the way we relate with them and treat them, to know how to render to all what is due to them, whether it be authorities, friends, colleagues, brethren in church life, those in positions of responsibility. And in this regard, I spend some time also to consider an area of concern that we need to prayerfully consider and reflect over, and that is the failure to give due regard to the dignity of others in the way we communicate about them to others, in any way by our words, conduct and expressions, talk to others about a person or persons, or write about them in a manner which in any way improperly lowers their esteem in the eyes of the hearers and subsequent hearers. There's the issue of slander and defamation. Arising from our consideration of this issue of defamation, I want to share some further thoughts following from our conversation of this subject. We noted how defamation of a person can result in grave injustice and wrong done to a person. So if we ask this question, is it true defamation of a person can be grave injustice and wrong done to a person and cause him serious damage, for which it is right that the courts do award damages to the party injured? The answer is yes. Defamation can cause grave injustice and wrong done to a person and can cause him serious damage. And yet, on the other hand, let us reflect on the second question. Is it true what others say and do cannot damage our true dignity? Is it true what others say and do cannot damage our true dignity? And the answer again is yes. These are two areas that I've considered with you in previous messages. Whatever may take place, whatever others may say or do to us, cannot really damage our true dignity, because our true dignity is not dependent on circumstances, neither on how others treat us. And yet, if you reflect on these two areas that we've covered, you may wonder, how do we reconcile these two lines of thinking? How is it defamation, which is what others say about us, how come it can do grave injustice to us, it can cause us serious damage, for which it is right that we should be awarded damages, you know, a person can be awarded damages even by the secular courts, and even as Christians we can recognize that it is right, there's a place for this. And yet on the other hand, we can also say that what others say cannot really damage our true dignity. How do we reconcile one and two? Defamation can damage a person's reputation. And I want to elaborate a little on the damage it can do to a person as a result of damage to the person's reputation. Defamation which damages a person's reputation can result in significant problems for that person, including, for example, difficulties in the work context. If someone say certain things about you which are not true and seriously damage your relationship, it can result in serious problems in your working relationship with others, and also can damage your career prospects. It can seriously damage your social life, your relationship with others generally. It can also have adverse effects on your financial position, whether it be as a result of the problems in your career prospects, or if you're involved in business, your business can suffer seriously. It can have significant damaging effects on your financial position, your material wealth, your business, your relationship with others. So the damaging effects can be very far-reaching. You can even become rather isolated, ostracized by others, and your life can become very difficult. In church life also, it can have serious damaging consequences on fellowship and your relationship with the brethren. So defamation, damaging a person's reputation, can cause grave injustice, wrong done to a person, and can cause him serious damage. However, let us realize that all these kind of difficulties that arise from damage to a person's reputation, realize that they cannot damage our inward reality unless we fail to respond properly. If we respond properly, then damage to our reputation cannot damage our inward reality. And we've noted that true dignity consists of four elements: our being created in the image of God, and the fact that we are God's children. Now these are unchanging. The variable aspects has to do with the quality of the reality within our character, and also the way we conduct ourselves. So true dignity, the variable aspects has to do with the inward reality, the quality within our character, and how we conduct ourselves. And these are not damaged by wrongdoing of others unless we fail to respond properly, unless we fail to respond well, and even if a grave injustice has been done to us. Wrongdoing by others cannot damage our character. Wrongdoing by others does not mean we cannot conduct ourselves properly. True dignity has to do with our character, who we are, and how we conduct ourselves. And so, on the one hand, defamation can be a grave injustice, wrong done to us. In one sense, from one angle of looking at it, it can cause us serious damage in financial position and so on, but it cannot damage our true dignity in and of itself unless we do not respond well. I want to ponder further together with you, how should we view the issue of reputation and its relationship with true dignity? There is a relationship, and also there are various areas pertaining to the issue of reputation that is helpful for us to be clearer about. We have noted how the people in the world are very preoccupied with the issue of reputation, very sensitive about it. They can get very provoked, very angry, and they are prepared even to fight to the death when their reputation has been tarnished or threatened. And we have noted how, as believers, we should not view and respond to this area in the same way. But does it mean that reputation is irrelevant to a Christian? How should we view this subject? Many do not have a wholesome understanding and approach to this area of life, and it is also not easy to be clear about some of the issues involved and how to maintain a wholesome balance in our approach to this area of reputation. Perhaps we can ask ourselves, should we be concerned about our reputation as believers? Not just whether we are or we are not, but should we? Is it right or wrong for believers to be concerned about their reputation? Is it right or wrong to take steps to preserve our reputation? And should we try to do so at all costs, preserve our reputation, or it doesn't matter? It's not so easy to see some of the issues very clearly, yet important for us to try to understand these areas as clearly, as sharply as we can, not just as a mental exercise, but a bearing on our approach to life. It's helpful in this area that we do not go to either extreme. On the one hand, we need not and we should not be overly concerned about our reputation and try to preserve it at all costs and be unduly perturbed when others slander us or others think badly of us. Not only that, we should also be willing and be prepared for loss of reputation in our walk with the Lord in the course of true service. This is reasonably clear, Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. Writing about the approach to Christian service. In verse 3, it says, giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. And this is an area that we should all identify with, that we are servants of the Lord, and we do not want to give any cause for offense in anything, that the ministry be not discredited. So whether it be in afflictions, hardships, distresses, beatings, and so on. In verse 8, in this context, Paul went on to say, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true. Then the cause of ministry, faithful service to the Lord, we should continue on in faithfulness. Verse 7, he says, in the word of truth, the power of God, and so on. And whether it be glory or dishonor, evil report, good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true. That this can be the experience of those who are faithful to the Lord, and we must be prepared for it and not deviate from faithful service just because we want to avoid this kind of experience. So by glory and dishonor, dishonor or disgrace. Disgrace in the eyes of the world, but not in the eyes of the Lord. By evil report and good report. Evil report can also, or rather, evil report can also be translated as slander. Others slander us. Good report, praises that we receive from others. Whether we are slandered, we are praised, there's evil report about us, good report, glory and dishonor, whatever it is, we carry on. We may even be regarded as deceivers and yet true. Yes, we must remain true, even if maintaining the path of purity and truth and faithfulness, we may appear as deceivers. All this can be part of the experience of one true to the Lord. Let's look at another verse, 1 Corinthians 4:13. Again, Paul describing the experience of faithful ministry. In fact, here is sharing about his own experience as an apostle together with others and what they went through. Spectacle to the world. Verse 9, verse 11, hungry, thirsty, roughly treated, and so on. And then verse 13, he says, when we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. So in the path of faithfulness, you can be slandered and be prepared for that. Prepared to face that. When we are slandered, it can happen, but we carry on. And Paul went to say, we have become as a scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. The scum of the world. That is a very strong term. Scum of the world, literally, the word has a sense like what do you consider as garbage, refuse, dirt, filth. That's how the world may regard us. The dregs of all things also has that kind of meaning, that kind of direction, filth, dirt, scum. And at times it can be used to refer to the scraping of a dirty vessel. It sounds terrible. It seems appears terrible. But we must also be prepared for that. Be willing, be prepared to be treated, regarded as such in the course of our walk with the Lord, in the course of true service. However, though on the one hand we need not and we should not be overly concerned about our reputation and be willing, prepared for the loss of reputation in our walk with the Lord, on the other hand, do not regard our reputation as unimportant or irrelevant. Our reputation is not unimportant nor irrelevant, because our reputation can affect relationship with others, and our reputation can also affect effectiveness of ministry. Let us not be unwise in our conduct, which unnecessarily leads to bad reputation. Let's look at some verses that helps us see this point about the helpfulness of a good reputation, its relevance to ministry. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, in relation to the problem of distribution of food supplies, serving tables. Verse 3, the apostles told the congregation, "But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." So these 7 are to assume responsibility in the congregation. And notice here the qualities. 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Full of the Spirit, clearly a very positive attribute, aspect, quality, state of the person, and of wisdom. Linked to that, good reputation. So notice here, the good reputation is not unimportant nor irrelevant in the selection of the 7. One of the relevant aspects borne in mind in choosing the 7 to be put in charge of serving tables. Acts chapter 16. Verses 1 and 2. But just bear in mind, the good reputation there in Acts chapter 6 is related to genuine positive qualities, not an empty reputation. It's reputation based on reality in the lives of people, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. That is important to take note in the Christian context. Empty reputation is useless. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. We see here a rather positive description of Timothy, and also it is relevant to the effectiveness of ministry. "And he came also to Derbe and to Lystra," this reference to Paul during his missionary journey. "He came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, and his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium." So Paul was traveling, and he came across this man, Timothy, a believer. And Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren. He had a good reputation amongst the brethren. Verse 3 went on to say, "Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So in this context, the first two verses linked to the third indicates to us that Paul wanted Timothy and did bring Timothy along together with him, and Timothy, being a believer, well spoken of by the brethren. It's quite clear here in this context. It's a favorable description of Timothy, something positive, not something irrelevant. It's record here in the scriptures. It's in the context of a favorable description of this man, Timothy, whom Paul brought together with him. And Timothy, being well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium, the reputation that he had would also have a bearing on his life, his ministry, and effectiveness of ministry. Acts 22 verse 12. And a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, verse 13, and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. This is a context where Paul was giving his defense and making his defense before the Jews. He described what he went through, what he experienced, and he quoted this incident of Ananias and how Ananias came to him. And if you read through the flow of thought here, you'll realize that Paul, in referring to the good reputation of Ananias, was trying to give weight to the conduct of Ananias and the words of Ananias. How Ananias treated Paul, there was more weight because of this person, Ananias, described in this way in verse 12. Why did Paul say, and a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, he came here, he came to me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight, and so on. The words used here of Ananias was intended a reference to the good reputation of Ananias, which gives weight to his conduct and his words. So, good reputation, where it is linked to reality of a person, can give weight to what a person says, what a person does. It is not irrelevant. So it is proper then for us to exercise reasonable care, not to have a bad reputation unnecessarily. This is in order for a believer. It's not only not wrong, it is something that we should pay attention to exercise reasonable care, not to have a bad reputation unnecessarily. And at times, the implications involved can be quite serious. In certain contexts, it can involve potentially significant implications, significant adverse implications on the Lord's work. In which context, it may be needful for us to exercise ourselves to quite some degree, including praying more earnestly over the matter, and also prayerfully considering how best to respond to the situation. There are some situations which you are involved in, certain things have a reason, which potentially can lead to adverse implications for our reputation, which can then have significant implications for the Lord's work. this can have a bearing on the personal level, the individual, especially those in the positions of responsibility. But sometimes the bad reputation can also involve a whole congregation. There can at times be rather significant adverse implications on the Lord's work. And it is not only right for us to have concern over the matter in relation to the issue of reputation, but it is also needful for us to exercise ourselves to quite some degree. Correct, proper, needful to pray over the matter and also to look to God for wisdom, how to respond to the situation so that it will not unnecessarily lead to a bad reputation that can then have adverse implications on the ministry and on the Lord's work. And yet, at the same time, even in such a context, there are still maintained this recognition that we need not be unduly perturbed. If having done what we can, what is reasonable under context, exercising ourselves prayerfully and seeking to understand what to do, how to respond, we are still misunderstood. We must be prepared for that. And not only prepared for that, we need not feel unduly perturbed. We can still properly trust God's sovereignty, that if He allows that to take place, we can still continue on meaningfully in our lives, in our walk with Him, in our service, and to know that God is not limited by these things. But yet, we must not be careless nor neglectful or treat the matter as irrelevant, the issue of reputation. So let us realize that we can be concerned for our reputation in a way that is not healthy. And this is very common, not only amongst non-believers, but also amongst believers. It's a very, very common thing. And it's helpful for each one of us to reflect over this matter. Are we unduly concerned about reputation in a way that is not healthy? We may be surprised that it is present, even though we may think it is not. Many of us are unduly concerned for our reputation in a manner that is not healthy. But yet at the same time, realize and bear in mind that there is also a proper place of legitimate concern for our reputation. Then the question may arise in your minds, how to tell the difference, wherein lies the difference, and also how to distinguish between the two. Being unduly concerned for our reputation can lead to unnecessary anxieties, worries, and so on. But not only that, it can also be a reflection of negative, unwholesome perspective and approach in life. Wherein lies the difference? How do you distinguish between the two? Helpful for us to reflect over this for our own lives. As I see, a major factor to help us to distinguish lies in the reason or the reasons for the concern. Why are we concerned about our reputation? That is a very major factor that determines whether it is proper or it is unhealthy. First of all, let's consider unhealthy concern. Unhealthy concern for our reputation. Unhealthy concern for our reputation involves unhealthy preoccupation with what others think of us. We have unhealthy preoccupation with what others think of us, which is a manifestation of self-life that is associated with self-centeredness, projection of ourselves, a self-image, and is also related to the issue of pride and self-exaltation. We are very concerned. What kind of image, what kind of projection? We want to project ourselves. It's a projection of the self-life. And we are very perturbed. We can feel very hurt when our reputation is tarnished, when others say things about us that affects our reputation. It involves our pride. The second is the proper legitimate concern. Proper legitimate concern has to do with concern in relation to the implications for the Lord's name and work. We are concerned about our reputation not because we want to project ourselves, not because we want to exalt ourselves, but because we are concerned for the Lord's work, we are concerned for the Lord's name, and bad reputation can reflect on the Lord's name. Bad reputation can affect the Lord's work, and because of that, we are concerned. We are God's children, and if we have a bad reputation, we are concerned that it can reflect on the Lord's name. Because being God's children, our name, our reputation does, to some degree, reflect on how others may view the name of the Lord. Because He is our Heavenly Father, we are His children. And this is not uncommon. Many disturbed by, whether properly so or due to misunderstandings of the conduct and the ways of God's people, and how either they mean it or they are just using as excuse, but at times they do mean it, that they are put off and negatively affected in their consideration of the Christian faith. It's a little like parallel to what Paul mentioned to the Jews. I think it's in Romans chapter 2 when he says how the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. So likewise, in our own conduct and ways, if we acquire a bad reputation, it can have implications for the Lord's work. However, being able to distinguish what is healthy and what is unhealthy concern for our reputation in itself is still not sufficient, because it is quite easy for us to too quickly attribute our concern for our reputation and attribute it all to the second reason and think that it is all right because I'm concerned for the Lord's work. That is why I'm concerned about my reputation. Let us realize that in reality, for many believers, at the same time, there can be a genuine concern for the Lord's work. That is why they are concerned about their reputation. That may be true. But very easily, there can be a mixture of both. That they are also perturbed, disturbed, anxious, upset, unhappy because of the issue of their self-life. They are hurt and they're angry when their reputation or people say or do certain things that reflects on their reputation. They are aroused because their pride is hurt because of self-centeredness. But they quickly justify themselves that they are aroused, they are angry, because they have every reason to be angry with the words and conduct of others which damage their reputation because it is an injustice done to them, and also because of their concern for the Lord's name and the Lord's work, when in reality a large part of it may actually be a manifestation of the unhealthy traits of self-life present within. The mixture of both, and especially, or rather, can even be basically the unhealthy kind, is often present, especially, this will help us to recognize that it's present, especially if there is the presence of unnecessary agitation, hurt feelings, feeling upset, unnecessary anxiety and bitterness. Especially the area of hurt feelings. We feel very hurt within. It can often be because of the presence of some of these negative elements of self-life not fully dealt with, or bitterness within. It is needful for us to be honest, open before the Lord, pray over, to seek to understand whether are there any of these unhealthy elements present? And if there are, then to sift them out and to deal with them as decisively as we know how. As I mentioned, these unhealthy aspects present may even be the main thing why we are so concerned about our reputation. Sometimes it can also be due to wrong understanding. For example, we are unduly agitated or maybe a more helpful term would be anxiety. We are rather anxious, worried about the matter pertaining to our reputation over something that took place. But we are unnecessarily anxious about it. It may not necessarily be due to this problem of self-life, but because of wrong understanding. That is, as I mentioned just now, if we have done our part and we are still misunderstood, then we need not be unduly perturbed. As far as the Lord's name is concerned, if we have done our part, then the scriptures already indicate to us that we must be prepared. Even to be regarded as a scum of the world and the dregs of all things, to be slandered, and so on. By evil report, good report, by glory and dishonor, regarded as deceivers, yet true. And to know that if we are faithful, then the Lord will know how to look after His own name. It's a problem only when we are at fault. We have dishonored the Lord. Yes, then we need to be unduly. Then we need to be concerned. Yes, that we have failed the Lord, we have dishonored His name, or we have been careless, we have not done our part. If we have done our part, then we need not be unduly anxious, perturbed about the matter. We should also bear in mind that our reputation often bears a relationship with our true dignity. Our reputation often bears a relationship with our true dignity. There is often a relationship between the two. Let us not say it doesn't matter if we have bad reputation because we are all right. Our bad reputation often bears a relationship with our true dignity. Our true dignity in relation to our character, our ways, how we conduct ourselves. If we have not conducted ourselves properly, there are defects in our character, and that is what gives rise to our bad reputation. our reputation and the realities within us, they often bear a relationship. For example, we've looked at Exodus 6 verse 3 just now, in relation to the choosing of the seven who had good reputation. Now that, in that context, the good reputation bore a direct relationship with the positive qualities of the seven, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. And the description there of their good reputation is intended to for us to understand it as going together with their being filled with the Spirit and of wisdom. They go together. We've also seen in Acts chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 in relation to Timothy, that Timothy was well spoken of, he had a good reputation, and in the context it's quite clear that the good reputation of Timothy was not an empty one. It bore a relationship with the realities in his life, the realities within, and also the way he conducted himself, his character, his attitudes and ways, and how he conducted himself, and he was well spoken of accordingly. Likewise, Ananias, devout, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, there was also a correspondence between his reputation and the reality. And we saw how, if you read Acts, you can see how when God called Ananias to minister to Paul, it's quite clear that the Lord looked upon Ananias favorably and called upon him to assume that responsibility to minister to the Apostle Paul. So in these contexts, we see the relationship between their reputation and the realities within and how they conduct themselves, correspondence between reputation and true dignity. Let's also look at Acts chapter 10 verse 22 in relation to Cornelius. Acts chapter 10 verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. Cornelius, described here by those he sent to Peter, they describe Cornelius as a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews. So the well spoken of goes together with a righteous and God-fearing man. He was a righteous and a God-fearing man, and he was well spoken of. Well, in this context, in verse 22, these are the words of those he sent. But it is not just the testimony of those he sent. If you look at verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 10, it tells us, now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people. So it's not just those who sent describe Cornelius in that way. You may say those he sent may be partial, but here in Acts chapter 10 verses 1 and 2, these are the words of the writer of Acts, probably Luke. And the writer of Acts described, the scriptures describe this man Cornelius as a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people. Not only that, and prayed to God continually. And it was in this context that God directed him to send to Peter. God was appreciative of this man, Cornelius, and he was well spoken of. So there's a correspondence between his good reputation and his attitudes and conduct, his true dignity. Quickly, just one last reference. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 10. a positive description of a commendable widow. The Apostle Paul describing the qualities of a commendable widow. It's a positive description here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. He mentions that the widow having a reputation for good works. So a widow who has a reputation for good works. But as we carry on, we see that this reputation is not empty. And if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. So all these things, this description of a positive, commendable widow, one of good reputation, reputation for good works, and she has done various things. Hospitality to strangers, washing the saints' feet, assisted those in distress, devoted herself to every good work. So a correspondence between the reputation and her attitudes and ways. Devoting herself to every good work. So a good reputation can often bear a relationship with the reality, a relationship, a correspondence with the true dignity of the person. Likewise, conversely, the opposite is also true. A person having a bad reputation can be because of his bad attitudes and ways, and they become known. So in this regard, it's helpful for us if we are aware that we have a bad reputation in any area, rather than just feeling very upset and angry and aroused, we need to prayerfully evaluate whether there is any truth in the matter. If others say bad things about us and we come to know about it, often we just react, we just get angry, upset. How can people say such things about us? And we immediately dismiss it as a gross injustice done to us. It's not proper, something terrible that the person has done. Well, even if it is exaggerated, not only we should not feel unduly upset, perturbed about it, but we should prayerfully consider whether there is any truth in the matter. Is it so? People who have made remarks about us that we are unkind, we are inconsiderate, we are reactive, we have negative attitudes, whatever they may say about us, let us prayerfully look to the Lord to seek to understand whether there's any truth in the matter, even if there's exaggeration. If there's any truth in the matter, then we need to face it properly, come before the Lord, acknowledge our failure, ask the Lord to forgive us, and also ask the Lord to help us to deal with whatever is not right in our lives and take corrective measures accordingly, including our conduct. If the way we have conducted ourselves, whether it be amongst the brethren or in our work context, in a family context, then we need to face it honestly and correct ourselves accordingly, rather than just get upset over the matter or just dismiss it. Let us also realize that bad reputation that is a reflection of our true state and reality is a serious matter, especially if it involves a significant aspect of moral deficiency. Let us treat this matter seriously. And this can be the case. Bad reputation that is a reflection of our true state and reality is a serious matter. But having said this, let us still bear in mind and be very clear about it, that in the end, it is our true dignity that counts. be clear. In the end, it is our true dignity that counts, not our reputation. Our reputation, in the end, it has to do with to what degree it bears a correspondence with the true dignity within. But ultimately, it is our true dignity that really counts in the eyes of the Lord, and also what we need to be really concerned about to ensure the reality of our dignity. In the end, it is our true dignity that counts, which means we should not try to preserve our reputation if it means compromising our true dignity. And this is something that is happening very, very often in the world, but sad to say, also amongst God's children. It is a very sad thing. Do not try to preserve your reputation if it means compromising your true dignity. At times, we can be pulled very strongly in that direction. It can happen in many different ways. For example, you may be threatened with humiliating treatment, or false accusations and lies will be spread about you unless you agree to do certain improper things or compromise your faith or your convictions. Others may want you to do certain things, and if you're not prepared, then they will say a lot of negative things about you which are not true, so that others view you with contempt or view you unfavorably. And as a result of the negative reputation, you may then find, for example, in your working context, life very difficult. And as a result of this kind of thoughts and threats, and thinking about the implications, we then try to preserve our reputation and compromise our faith, thereby compromising our true dignity because we have compromised our convictions. And we have done what we ought not to do. So do not try to preserve your reputation if it means compromising your faith, your convictions, as it would lead to compromising of your true dignity, which is what really counts. We must be prepared to forgo our reputation in order to maintain our true dignity. We've seen just now, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true. We must be prepared for that. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 8. To be prepared to be slandered, to become as a scum of the world, the dregs of all things, in the course of our walk with God. We must even be prepared to be regarded as fools in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of others. But make sure it is for the Lord's sake and not because we are really foolish. In order to be faithful to the Lord, at times people will regard us as very foolish. Not only that, they may also treat us as if there's something wrong with us. Something very wrong with you. To want to maintain your course of action. Some may even treat you as if you are crazy. And these are remarks and ways that others may actually view us and treat us. It can happen. Let us look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake. Not only a possibility, but it actually happened. The way Paul lived, the way the apostles lived, others can regard them as fools. But make sure, not really fools, but appear fools for Christ's sake. When we are not prepared to join in the crowd, to be so preoccupied with the pursuit of material wealth, career prospects, if you have other priorities, that may mean or at the expense of career prospects, others may not understand and regard us as very foolish. As I mentioned, they also can view us as if there's something wrong with us, or may even regard us as mad, crazy. This may seem very strong terms, but this is also how others viewed the Apostle Paul. Let us look at Acts chapter 26. Only a possibility, it can actually happen, and even for a person like the Apostle Paul, of his spiritual stature, his knowledge, his wisdom, how he conducted himself, and yet he was regarded as crazy, mad. Acts chapter 26, verse 24. The Apostle Paul, in his testimony before various ones, including King Agrippa and also Festus. Verse 24 tells us, "And while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, 'Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad.'" Out of your mind, crazy, mad. Why did Festus say this? Verse 24 says, "And while Paul was saying this in his defense," and if you read the verses preceding, Paul was testifying to the truth with all soberness, a very meaningful, proper, powerful testimony that Paul was giving. But Festus was not able to assimilate, to receive these things. And even as Paul testified for the Lord Jesus Christ, Festus told Paul that he was out of his mind. Paul also referred to this aspect in the experience and the approach of true servants of the Lord, not just for a specific occasion, but in a more general sense, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. Paul, verse 9, talking about our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. So his whole approach, he wanted to please the Lord, he wanted to be effective in ministry, to be faithful. Verse 13, he said, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you." If we are beside ourselves, if we are beside ourselves can also be translated as if we are or we appear mad. We are mad or we appear mad. Lose one's mind, out of one's senses. Mental imbalance. So Paul says sometimes the way we conduct ourselves, the way we go about our lives, may appear as if we are mad. But it is for the Lord's sake. So at times it can appear, but that is not the reality. Perhaps if you look back at Acts chapter 26, Paul mentions about this when he replied to Festus. And Festus says, "Paul, you're out of your mind." Paul said in verse 25, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth." So here, bear in mind, the point that I'm trying to communicate is that faithfulness to the Lord may not be well received by others. They may appear very foolish, regarded as fools, may appear there's something wrong with us, crazy, out of our minds. But make sure that is only appearance to others, but not the reality. Appear crazy, but of sound mind. Appear foolish, but in wisdom, serving the Lord faithfully. Let us then take note that our true dignity ought to be regarded as extremely valuable and precious to us. For all that we have considered, our true dignity. Let us bear in mind that our true dignity ought to be regarded as extremely valuable and precious to us, and also to recognize its potential. That our true dignity can be of the highest level and the noblest in nature. Though, even if for those who have attained to a high level of dignity, it may not always be obvious. We have noted the description of the man of faith in Hebrews. We've looked also at some of the descriptions and experiences of what Paul went through. But in reality, it can be of the highest level and the noblest in nature. But apart from our consideration of people like the Apostle Paul and Daniel and so on, let us realize the significance of this area for our own lives, each one of us. Let us reflect on the following facts, some of which I've already referred to, but others I want to also raise to your attention. Reflect on the following facts, that they may deepen our conviction of who we are and the sense of our true dignity, how valuable and precious it is, and how it can be of the highest level and the noblest in nature, not to be lightly treated, even though we may be prepared to be roughly treated, to be ill-treated, loss of reputation. But in relation to our true dignity, let us be deeply convicted that it's extremely valuable and precious. Reflect on these following facts as a starting point. Created in the image of God, the image of the perfect Almighty God, which we have noted, an aspect of true dignity, and the second aspect we've also noted, that we are God's children. I want to go on from there. Other aspects that we should also bear in mind, individually and also together as members of the body of Christ, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, God Himself, dwells in us. That is a very significant area of truth, of reality. Have we been sufficiently conscious of what it means that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and what kind of dignity it gives to us? Paul says a very meaningful aspect of the mystery, what is very much in the heart of God and the fulfillment of God's purposes, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ being in us, and the potential there, and hope of glory, of the highest potential that's feasible for God's people. These are some of the areas that we may become over familiar with and do not realize how important it is for us to be true to our calling. Do you know that the saints will judge the world and also judge angels? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 2 and 3. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? In the context here, you read through the flow of it, you realize that Paul was rebuking the Corinthians the whole way they go about their lives. Not meaningful. And they do not know their position and the true dignity as believers, and not conducting themselves in a manner befitting their status and position. And so Paul told them, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? How much more matters of this life? If it is true that we shall judge angels. In our present state, when we think of angels, we do feel a sense of awe. But Paul tells us, do you not know that we shall judge angels? As we go on in our consideration of the true dignity of a child of God, let us reflect on this in relation to our own lives and also how we view one another amongst the brethren, other children of God. Together with what we've considered, let us also bear in mind that the other side of the coin, that we are God's children, means that the Almighty God is our Heavenly Father. And the scriptures assures us of our Heavenly Father who loves us, who guides us, teaches us, protects us, undertakes for us. And the Lord Jesus assures us that no one can pluck us out of His hand, no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Let us not allow all these facts that the scriptures reveal to us to dull us to the significance of the meaning of us as God's children and the Almighty God as our Heavenly Father. Although in this area, God our Heavenly Father guiding, teaching, undertaking, providing for us and keeping us, let us also bear in mind that that is God's intention and He seeks to do so, but if we do not respond properly, then it doesn't continue automatically, indefinitely, and also the meaning of God's teaching, undertaking, and guiding us will have a very different meaning for each one of us depending on how we respond to Him. But let us realize that we have been bought with a price, that the Almighty God has sent His only begotten Son to die for us, and we are of great value to God. The Lord Jesus Christ has shed His blood for us, died for us. Do you also realize that the angels are sent by the Lord as ministering spirits to minister to our needs? You can read this for yourselves in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14. We may not be very conscious of it, but in many different contexts we have been ministered to by angels, because we are God's children. I'll now refer to one last verse, which is not so easy for us to appreciate. It's a difficult verse. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The Lord Jesus Christ, head over all things, has been given to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, we may have read through this verse several times in our reading of the scriptures, but to me, these two verses and the truths here involves a spiritual reality that is extremely deep in meaning and very difficult to fathom and appreciate. Have we reflected on what this means? We are familiar with Christ being the head of the church and we are the body. But what does this really mean? And not only that, He says, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ fills all. But what is this? His body, the fullness of Him. That is, His body, with reference to believers, the church. The church is the fullness of Him. What does that mean? It is rather difficult to understand, but the degree I can appreciate, understand of this verse, I see is seeking to communicate to us a very deep reality and truth which God has ordained, and His wish, His desire, plus already a reality that has come about when He redeemed us by the blood of His Son, when we respond to the Lord in repentance and faith, when we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, we become a part of the Lord. And in one sense, it's as if the Lord Jesus Christ is not complete without His body, the church. I say in one sense, as if His body, the fullness of Him. It's as if the Lord Jesus Christ is now not complete without us. But I think the fullness of Him goes beyond that. Not just this deep union between us and Christ, there's a reason, but also how the body can glorify Christ and bring into completion what is in the heart of the Lord. We can say it's likely to have what I'm referring to here bears a relationship to what in times past I referred to the verse where Paul talks about making up for what is lacking in Christ's suffering. In one sense, the work of Christ has been completed. No one can participate in it. But in another sense, what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to complete isn't completed yet, and is now being completed through the church, through believers. Christ has already died for the sins of the whole world, but many are not yet brought into the kingdom. And as members of the body of Christ, as God's children, we have a part in this ministry. And so as we suffer for the Lord's sake, we are fulfilling, we are bringing to completion. Christ suffered at the cross, but there's more sufferings for the church, the believers, to undergo, to fulfill, to fill up that which is not yet complete, and the ministry, the work, which is also not yet complete. The Lord Jesus Christ has completed His earthly ministry, but there is the ministry not yet completed that He now wants to accomplish through the church, through His body, believers. But it's not just we on our own seeking to work it out. The Lord Jesus Christ is working in us and through us. So the Lord is still working. So with the death, the resurrection, ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the church, the body of Christ, now has a very significant role and dignity in relation to our oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ, our union with Him, and how in this sense we are the fullness of Him. Complementary, completing this total reality as if the Lord Jesus Christ is incomplete without us. And also what the Lord seeks to accomplish. As I said, it is a very difficult area to properly appreciate. But bear in mind, we are talking here about the deeper things of God, and also we are talking about the Almighty God. And our relationship, union with Him, our part in Him. So not just we are servants of the Lord, but our position, our relationship, our oneness, our union with the Almighty God, where we can be described together as the body of Christ, as the fullness of Him who fills all in all. These various aspects that I've mentioned are not just meant for us to take mental note of. As I mentioned, they are intended for us to reflect over, that they may deepen our conviction of who we are and the sense of our true dignity and the meaning of God's call for us, and for us to be more deeply convicted about the importance of our responding deeply to God's call, and to conduct ourselves and respond to different situations of life in a manner befitting our status and position in Christ. As Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, they were ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. We are familiar with ambassadors at the earthly level. They represent the nation, the country, and they need to conduct themselves properly with a dignity that befits their position, and not to bring dishonor to their country, to conduct themselves in a way that is not appropriate. But here, let us bear in mind that we are ambassadors for Christ, meaning we are representing God and God's kingdom. It's a very tremendous responsibility, but we often do not properly appreciate what it means and the implications. It is a very high calling. That is why, along this kind of line and direction, Paul says, who is adequate? How to fulfill the ministry entrusted to us? How to respond to God's call properly? Who can really walk worthy of God's call? It is a very high calling. Who is adequate? That God desires to bring it about as we learn to and not only entrust our lives to Him, but submit fully to Him, to His guidance, His empowering, His enabling. Let us grow in our understanding of what it means to be the light of this world and the salt of the earth. What does it mean? Let us realize that we have the potential to glorify the Almighty God in our lives, even as we reflect on our frailty, our poverty, our weaknesses, and yet we can glorify the Almighty God in our lives. It's feasible. The Lord Jesus exhorts us, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We can glorify our Father, and we should let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. However, even as we bear in mind the Lord's exhortation in this direction, bear in mind the other side of it, because He also warns us, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Matthew chapter 6 verse 1. As we seek to let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works, if we are not careful, we may go about trying to do things so that people can notice. And why we want them to notice? The two verses may again seem to contradict, but they do not contradict. In fact, they are very important to bear in mind together, that it can be a wholesome, there can be that wholesomeness in our total approach. To beware of practicing our righteousness before men to be noticed by them. In Matthew chapter 6 verse 1 is practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. We want people to notice us and our righteousness. It's a projection of their self. But the letting your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify our Father in heaven, the concentration is being faithful that others may glorify God, not a projection of ourselves and our good works, that others may take notice of us. I want to consider with you examples of those who have conducted themselves with dignity under difficult circumstances and glorified God in their lives, and also in different contexts how this is feasible. I don't think we have time for that today. The Lord willing, we may consider it in the following message. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper, reflect over our status, our position, our true dignity in the Lord. But let us realize that the true dignity within each one of us is variable, and even for the same person, it is dynamic. Let's spend some time to reflect over God's high calling for us individually and also together as members of the body of Christ. Ask the Lord to grant us a deeper insight into the truth and how to respond to Him and conduct ourselves accordingly. Let us reflect also over the issue of reputation, proper concern for our reputation, and unhealthy preoccupation over what others think of us, and how to conduct ourselves in a manner that will not unnecessarily result in a bad reputation. Are there negative things that others say of us, that they view us, which may have elements of truth? Ask the Lord to help us to recognize these things. Let us prayerfully come before the Lord that He may have the freedom to speak to us, to point out to us bad reputation in any area which may be a reflection of our true state and reality within, which is a serious matter. Our Father in heaven, we come before your presence with thanksgiving, gratitude to you for all that you have done, provided for us, and your calling for our lives. We humble ourselves before you and confess that we do not quite understand how the great Almighty God is willing to call us to Himself in this way, to have this kind of relationship with us, that we should be the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we recognize so many weaknesses, frailty. So often we fail you, and yet you are willing to call us your children, that we can be ambassadors for Christ to represent you in this world. Oh Father, we confess that often we have failed to represent you properly. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you help us to ponder over the revelation of the scriptures, that we may become more deeply convicted of your high calling, that we may respond deeply to you, and to know how to conduct ourselves and respond to all situations in a manner befitting our status, our position in the Lord, and our calling and what you've entrusted to us. Father, we also ask that you help us be wise in our ways, that we may not unnecessarily hinder your work because of a bad reputation, and yet help us not to be unduly perturbed, to be prepared to be misunderstood, to be slandered. To be regarded like the scum of the world. We know that these things are easy to say, but difficult to live out. Help us that there may be increasing reality within us as we learn to identify with the spirit of what those who love you have expressed and communicated in the scriptures, that we may more deeply identify with the words of the Apostle Paul, that we may be be prepared to be treated as and regarded as fools for Christ's sake. To continue on faithfully by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true. Father, we pray that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us, to teach us. Help us that our hearts may not be hardened, that we may not have false notions of ourselves, that you do not have the freedom to point out to us our areas of lack, and yet help us also not to become discouraged as we recognize our weaknesses and failures, but to know that you desire to teach us, to strengthen us, and that if we are open, teachable, we can grow from grace to grace, from strength to strength, that more and more Christ may be formed in us.